Great. Would you like to grab a Bible under your chair? Hopefully there's a Bible. And head somewhere towards page 809, maybe. We're going for John chapter 1. Might be page 809, John chapter 1. We've done quite a few different themes in our teaching for the last couple of series. We did a series last term on worshipping communities. Before that, we did a series on David, looking at the life of David. And before that, we did a series on discipleship. And so what we're doing this term is we're going to go through a book, going to look through the book of John and feed on that together as a church. We're continuing to shape and launch worshipping communities in response to the Lord telling us, really kind of moving out in light of this picture. The Lord's been saying to us as a church to move out of the building, move into the communities around us and share the great stuff we've been experiencing with people outside the church in the natural networks and communities that we have. So we'll be continuing to move in worshipping communities this year. And also we want to, as Alex spoke about a few weeks ago, about accountability and walking in small groups. We want to press into that again this year. And also, if that's not enough, we've got Living Free starting in January. And Living Free is a really significant course here for us at Hope. It's transformed us as a church. If you're new here, if you haven't yet done Living Free, so strongly recommend you do that. So that's Wednesday evenings. It's the main time in the year that we do this, is January, February. So I highly recommend to you Living Free. And then those things will be continuing and happening through the year, through the term, but in our Sunday teaching we'll be doing this, just feeding on the book of John together. So today I'm going to go through John chapter 1, and what I like about it is it's kind of a snapshot of the whole Bible, actually. In chapter 1, everything is in here. I want to look at it from that perspective this morning. It shows us who we are, where we fit into the big picture, and we'll be looking at that. So just a little brief intro, a few little points. John was one of Jesus' disciples. He was the only one that lived to be an old man. The rest were killed for their faith. The rest were martyred. And he wrote this book, The Gospel of John, one of four biographies about Jesus. And he also wrote some other letters in the New Testament. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And he wrote the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible, which was this revelation that he had of what Jesus was saying to the church at the time and about what was going to come in the future. But what I really, John is my favorite book in the Bible. And I think what I love about it is he was a man, he describes himself as the man, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the man who, he had this real connection. Maybe he was Jesus' best friend. He just really knew Jesus. And where Matthew, Mark, and Luke probably slightly more tell you what happened, the events that happened, John's real focus is on who is this man, who was Jesus, the essence of him, and the warmth and the love he has for Jesus really comes through. And I find that helps me to grow in my connection with Jesus. As we're going through, under your chairs I've put bits of paper and pens. So if you want to scribble any notes that come up as we go through, that's what they're for. I was going to bring actually Alice's Bible, but I forgot to this morning, sneak it from her side of the bed. We've been reading John in the mornings, Alice and I, for the last couple of months. And we've got really into, this is really helping us with our Bible reading, is that we now write in our Bibles a lot. And it's and so we're writing in things that are standing out to us. Or, hey, that reminds me of this verse over here. Google that verse if you can't find it and find the verse. And it's such a richer way. Rather than just reading, and I can quite easily doze off reading the Bible in bed first thing in the morning. But rather than just reading, it really helps to focus the mind to scribble as you go. And actually, I find that God shows me much more as I do that. So these bits of paper, it's not really worth writing in the church Bibles, although you can, and take it home if you want to. If you haven't got a Bible, write in the church Bible and take it home with you. So that's a little recommendation. But we're gonna go through this morning. And the start of John chapter 1, is it really mirrors actually the account of creation in Genesis. There's some, if you read the two together, we won't do it now, but it's really great just seeing how Genesis chapter 1, the creation of the world, kind of goes with John chapter 1. I want to just throw in a few thoughts that I'm going to sort of punctuate this with. And one, while we mentioned Genesis, a lot of people are quite dismissive of Genesis. I don't know what your perspective is on it. A lot of people think, hey, it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense in light of what we've learned through science, what we see in the world. Where do dinosaurs come into Genesis? Where does evolution come into Genesis? Where does the whole 7 days, the world was made in 7 days, how does that fit with the fact that we seem to have discovered the earth is billions or millions of years old? How does all that work together? And people can be dismissive of Genesis. I would just say, don't dismiss Genesis. It's not intended to be a technical manual for how the world was created. It's not a physics textbook or a chemistry textbook or a biology textbook that is focused on those kind of details. It's written as poetry, and it's written, I think, primarily to create, to communicate who God is, who we are, how it all works together. And Jesus, who was the Son of God, he took Genesis as being for real. And he spoke about the creation account in Genesis and all that stuff and took it as being the truth. And he stood on that. And so for me, that's enough of a justification to stand on it. So I just want to, as a little throwaway, commend to you the book of Genesis as having a lot of riches in it. So we start here right at the very beginning. In the beginning, the Word already existed. And John often refers to Jesus as the Word. He calls him the Word. So it's saying here, in the beginning, Jesus already existed. We've just had Christmas. Jesus didn't start at Christmas. Jesus was before Christmas. In the beginning, the Word already existed. And here's something else. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So right there we see that Jesus is God. Jesus was God right there from the beginning of time. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. So as we read in Genesis 1, God spoke the world into being, and it teemed with life. Day, light, seas, plants, fish, animals, people. Teemed with life, teemed with fruitfulness, creativity. And then he goes on, the light shines in the darkness. So John introduces darkness here, which in the book of Genesis is about a sort of physical darkness. But here John is starting to introduce it in a spiritual sense. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sends a man. So then he jumps forward in time to the time just before Jesus was born, having discussed the creation of the world. God sends a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light, so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. So what's happened there? What's happened between verses 1 and verse 10 and 11? So Jesus was right there at the beginning of history. He spoke the world into being. He was there with God. He was God. Why then, when he comes into the world as a baby, as a man, a human, does the world not accept him? Does the world not recognize him even? And they reject him. And the key thing there is that shortly after creation, a really key event was the fall. You know, at the time when Adam and Eve, God gave them the choice to live according to his plan, his best, but also to choose to do otherwise. And they chose, as we know, not to. And at that point, corruption enters this perfect world that is full of light. And that's the way that death, disease, decay, sadness, brokenness enters the world. It's not totally broken. We see a lot of life around us, don't we? We see beautiful creation outside. We see amazing sunsets. We see incredible plants and animals and people, amazing, wonderful people, so different, so rich. But there is an inherent fallenness to us and a brokenness, a corruption of heart, which robs from the fullness of God's design. So important that we understand this, because that explains why what's going on with ISIS, what's going on with floods, what's going on with famine and poverty. It's all rooted in this fall, this scarring of God's beautiful creation. And we've read there about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was in a following in a long line of prophets who God had sent as a pursuing God to rescue us. Right through the Bible, we read of these people. God gives the law through Moses to help us to connect with God. And God sends a whole load of prophets. And then we see John the Baptist, who's the last before Jesus. I'm going to read on. So he says in verse 11, he came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Wow. Got some midwives in the room. And I would be scribbling in my Bible here. I'd be looking at, hey, John chapter 3, Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus, this religious man, about being born again and what that means. And I'd be reading those two together, and I'd be chewing on that and feeding on that as I read the Bible in bed in the morning. But I love that. So we see that God created the world. We see that there was this corruption, this fallenness which began. And we see that God pursued us. But then he says here, doesn't he? To all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Were we not always children of God? Were people not always God's children if God created people, God created the world? They're reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. It's like we're all people maybe that has got like a light bulb inside us, if you think of it. But the light bulb is turned off. And what needs to happen is this light bulb needs to be turned on for us to become fully alive. Maybe that's what the rebirth looks like, this inner change. So believing in Jesus in some way causes us to be reborn, to be changed from the inside. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him. This is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming who is far greater than me. From the abundance we have all received, one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. So Moses brought the law to the nation of Israel. He gave a set of codes, a set of things that you can do to overcome some of this corruption, this decay. This is how society can work. If we love each other in this way, if we do these things and we don't do these things, and we connect with God like this, then we restore some of that brokenness in society. But it says here that following of laws, being a good person, doing the right thing, it isn't enough to make the light go on. It isn't enough to make us fully who we are. The law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son is himself God and is near to the Father's heart. He's revealed God to us. What does God look like? Who is God? What is he like? We've got a brilliant insight into him right here in the life of Jesus in the Bible. I'm going to skip over the next section there. And what we've seen so far really is that who are we? What are we doing here? What are we doing in our lives in Bristol and around Bristol, in our homes, with our families, with our friends, whatever we do? Where does that fit into history? We see here and we understand from here who we are and what we're about. So God, the world was created by God. Jesus was right there at the beginning and created this world. The world has an inherent brokenness and fallenness to it because we've chosen to go our own way, separating ourselves from God. But God is a pursuing God who loves us and is for us and wants us to know him and be whole. And Jesus came that we could be spiritually reborn and this light bulb could go on inside us. Great. Okay. So what next? Well, if we jump over onto the next page probably, into verse 35. I'm going to read a bit from here. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed him. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him for the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard that who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We found the Messiah," which means the Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you'll be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth?" exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." So we began really with some theories, some fairly abstract concepts about how the world was made, how it all fits together. But on this next page, it becomes personal. Jesus lived as a person on earth, and these fishermen and sort of local people and their friends, they started to hear about him and see what he was like and see what he did. And he called them to follow him. And they left their businesses, they left who they were, they left their families, and they radically reoriented their lives to start following Jesus. So this faith is not just an intellectual idea that has credible academic roots or whatever. It's not just a good idea that makes sense. It's also an extraordinary experience to walk with Jesus. And we can't have just one or the other. The Bible, God's word, God's truth gives us the roots. And through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, we have the experience of knowing God. And we see with these people here that it was a leaving everything to follow him. And we see right the way through the Bible, through the Gospels, through the book of Acts and so on, what the extraordinary lives that they lived following Jesus. Verse 50. So a couple of other things to point out. I love the personal nature of this. Jesus meets Simon, and immediately he renames him. "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you'll be called Cephas," which means rock. And we see later on, Jesus says to Peter, "You're the rock upon which I'm going to build the church. You'll be foundational for the start of the church." Jesus has a plan and a purpose and an individual thing for Peter right when he very first meets him. Nathanael, presumably quite maybe sort of focused man, maybe quite sort of clear in his thinking, not easily swayed. "Can anything good come from Nazareth? I know Nazareth pretty well." And then Jesus says to him, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." It sounds there like Jesus really nails Nathanael in understanding part of his character that really speaks to Nathanael. Nathanael's blown away that, "How do you know I'm a man of such integrity? You seem to know something about my core, about my inner being. How do you know that?" We call that original design, and we talk about that in Living Free. It's a great thing to explore. But isn't it lovely the way Jesus so personally speaks to these people, so personally calls them? And that is the experience of being a Christian, is walking so personally with Jesus. It's an absolute joy. It costs us everything, but is such a good deal. Sorry, it's a bit of an understatement, isn't it? We'll read to the end. Verse 50, Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this just because I told you I'd seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth." And we don't see it here. But John goes on to write in his next, in the book of Revelation, he writes about the fact that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so actually all of us, when we die, will be raised from the dead as well. We'll be all raised, and there'll be a time of judgment, and Jesus will judge us. And then he goes on to say in Revelation chapter 1, he describes that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So the decay that's in the world that we live in now will be replaced with a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know about you, but for many years I kind of assumed that going to heaven meant you sort of go and live on these clouds and you have to worship all the time, you have to sing the whole time. It sounded quite hard work. Do I want to go and be there? I like singing and I like worshiping, but 24/7, you know, what's that, for years? But I think... But what we see in Revelation 21 is there's a new heaven and a new earth. And it sounds like there's cities there. Maybe it's like the Garden of Eden, the place of perfection, but with sort of developments happened. They've got some cities now. and presumably we have work to do. It sounds like it's a place where God is present. There's no death, there's no destruction, there's no sin, there's no evil. But I wonder what that looks like. But John goes on to talk about that in Revelation 21. So really just wanted to launch us off in this series by saying, where do we fit into the whole scheme of things? And we see right here in John 1 where we fit in. We see that God created the world. We see that Jesus was fully God and was there right at the beginning. We see that a fallenness and a brokenness entered the world, but that Jesus came through his life, through his death, through his resurrection to deal with our sin, our problem of evil, that's a corrupt heart that's within each of us. And he came to turn the light on for each of us, for us to know Jesus. And from that place of choosing to be reborn, asking him to rebirth us, we live this life of discipleship, of walking closely with Jesus, of following him, of putting him before everything else in our life, all work, all family, relationships, money, everything else we put to one side. And we lay those down and we say, Lord Jesus, I'm following you. And these disciples, these people here, learned how to live their lives in this new way. They're in a world that is hostile to God and doesn't live according to Jesus' design. It was the world that didn't recognize him when it came because it does things in a different way. Why is it that Christians in the Middle East are being killed in huge numbers? There's concern they'll be wiped out in parts of Iraq and other completely in other places. Why is it that that's happening? Why is it that people mock and laugh at Jesus, don't take him seriously, or think we're mad in our faith and shallow, or whatever it is? Why is it that it's because we live in a world that is hostile to Jesus and hostile to his ways? So helpful to know that. So helpful to know that. And the life of aligning ourselves with God's truth and God's ways is this life of giving him everything and following him with everything we've got. And we've been looking back over the last year, just thinking about us as a church and just thinking, gosh, God has done some amazing things. Just looking at lots of you and just thinking, you know, some awesome stuff has happened. Awesome things are going on. And, you know, it's such a rich life to follow Jesus. It's so worth it. So worth it. So I want to finish really with maybe there's kind of three things you might like to respond to this morning. One of them would be, has the light gone on for you inside you? Has that light bulb, have you been reborn as a new person in Jesus? If you haven't, highly recommend it. It might be a thing you might want to respond to that, might want to go away and read some more, study some more. But not just that, I'd recommend that because it's an experience, you ask Jesus to become real to you, ask him to show himself to you. That's one way we might want to respond this morning. Another way is if maybe we've started out as a disciple, we've left everything to follow him, but actually we recognize that we've moved back from this posture of following Christ into just living like in the normal world system, prioritizing self, maybe family, maybe success, maybe money, whatever. And we want this morning to lay that down and say, actually, Jesus, I want to step back onto the narrow road, the road of putting you first in everything. Or it could be simply that you want to say, 2016, I want to just say again, I'm all in. I'm all in for this. I want to walk with Jesus this year in a radical way, and I'm excited about the life that lies ahead. So Alistair's going to lead us in worship, if that's all right. We'll have just one more song of worship. And as we do, you might want to respond in one of those ways. if you want to pray with someone or talk with someone else about what you're going through, what's happening for you, then maybe someone who you know closely and trust. If you want to grab one of the leaders or something, is another option. There are quite a few prophetic words given as we worshipped, which was awesome. One of them was about fishing nets and about the Lord having repairing nets and giving us new nets to, because there's going to be a lot of people, I think, coming to the Lord. Was the sense. So that's an exciting encouragement for the year ahead. Another one was about if we're feeling. It was a picture of a boiled egg with Soldier Boys. I love doing that. Nice bit of butter, thick butter, white bread. Anyway, that wasn't the picture. It was a boiled egg, and a sense of if we've become a bit dry and are feeling sort of dry and lacking, to be dunked again into that yolk and refreshed and encouraged, and God's encouragement, his kindness towards us to have that dip. Were there any other words? Do you want to share a few more?
Rebecca and Vicky and Sarah, and please, this is where we can be transformed when we receive the word.
As soon as we started worshiping, I just really felt Holy Spirit saying to linger longer, and it was just this beautiful simplicity of just lingering in him and in his love and just enjoying his presence and his kind of the atmosphere of love just coming around you and just breathing it in and breathing in him and him being within us and everything. And there was, it was about, I wanted to just release, can I do something? Is that all right? Can I just ask? I just really feel there's something on the colour green today. It keeps being highlighted to me. So I just want to ask anyone now that's wearing green, can you just come to the front, please? If you're wearing a green jumper, a green scarf, a coat, anything green, just come on over. Just want to invite you all. Is that okay? Can't really do it. Okay. Yeah. Okay, we've got to do this quick. Okay, so it was basically, I just want you all to just hold hands, and I just really feel this colour is about releasing hope and bravery and courage over people in the church who have been really struggling, who've been having sadness. I know Christmas is a really hard time sometimes for people, and it can be emotionally draining, and I just want you all to just shout after three, hope. Over this whole church and over this area of Bristol, okay? So after three, okay, and the hope is going to release the breaking of sadness and depression that's been keeping people covered. It's just going to release it now, okay? So after three, all the people in green and everyone around, just release the word hope. 3, 2, 1, hope! Okay, great. Thanks, Jesus.
Yeah, that was brilliant.
Hi, just a quick one. Mark 10, the disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved, they asked. I think this is a word for kind of the whole of Bristol. And it's just Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. And then I had a picture of like a champagne bottle and kind of celebrations, and just felt like at the end of this year, we're going to be celebrating. Amen.
And just Vicky.
Hi, I just was reminded of the parable of the talents, and you know, the ruler goes away and leaves three people with three servants with talents, and he comes back and he finds that one has just buried them in the ground, and he's just really disappointed because basically the guy was just too frightened to use his talents. And I think it was just a reminder that just God loves it when we use our talents, and actually just don't let. And as we go forward into 2016, not to let fear or just a wrong idea of who God is stop you using what he's given you.
Great. So if you have children, please collect them. If you want to become a Christian, please grab a leader or someone close to you who you trust and ask Jesus into your life. It's your moment. Don't miss it. Secondly, if you want to recommit your life because you've been walking off and you've gone to the wide road and you want to recover the narrow road, this is your moment. And also, if you want to just say I'm all in for 2016 or respond to any of those prophetic words, we want everyone to know they've personally encountered God today. Please collect your children, and the rest of us can respond now in worship.